Our scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts 22. Well, that out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Chandler. This is our sixth message in a summertime series, looking into the shadow of the great apostle Paul, and studying people that usually we just see in passing as we study the lives and events of the great men of the Scripture, great men and women of the Scripture. We've looked at Silas, a faithful brother, Luke, the beloved physician, Timothy, the serving son, Aquila and Priscilla, the helpful couple, and last Sunday, Epaphras, the prayer warrior, a man burdened for his country. This morning we're going to focus our attention on a man who stepped briefly into the life of one of God's greatest servants, did a job, had an influence, and then stepped back into obscurity. And that man is Ananias, whom I'm calling an early influence. In our text verses this morning, Paul was giving his testimony before a hostile Jewish mob in Jerusalem. It had been 25 years since his conversion to Christ, but he never tired of telling others what Jesus had done in his life. He recounted his past and told them how he had been very zealous as a Pharisee and how he had been against Christianity and against the name of Jesus, and how he had not only joined in the persecutions against Christians in Jerusalem, but had been granted authority even to strange cities such as Damascus in Syria. There in Damascus, a church had been started, and some Christians had been arrested. And Paul, he said in this passage, was sent to bring back those arrested Christians to punish them in Jerusalem. Instead, he was met at the city limits of Damascus by the Lord Jesus himself. And, of course, you know the story. That great light shined on Paul, knocking to the ground. He heard the voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, this was a great mystery to Paul because he had lived his life to serve God. And to hear a voice from heaven ask him this question, he said, Who art thou? And when he heard the voice say, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it must have rocked Paul to his foundations. He had been against the name of Jesus Christ, and now it is revealed to him that the one he was against, the one he was persecuting, was in fact the Son of God himself. And we can see that Saul was converted there on the spot because the next words out of his mouth were not, Who? But rather, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No one led Paul to Christ. He was saved. He was converted instantaneously through his experience in seeing Jesus himself. Now, Jesus then told him to go into Damascus, and there a certain man would meet him and tell him what to do. 25 years later, he said, one Ananias came unto me. 25 years had passed, and a lot of water had gone under Paul's bridge. Yet he had not forgotten the influence that one obscure individual had in his life in the early days of his Christianity. Now, what was special about Ananias? Three things. First, he was the first Christian to accept Saul as a brother in Christ. Secondly, he was the one privileged to baptize Paul. And thirdly, he was one who helped disciple Paul in the earliest days of his Christianity before he was run out of the city and went on his way. 25 years later, Paul had not forgotten the man that had had an influence in his life as a young Christian. Ananias was not famous, but he was an influencer in the life of the most famous man in the world at that time, the Apostle Paul. I wanted you to notice a few thoughts about Ananias this morning. Notice first that God chose a relative nobody for a special job. Now, when I say nobody, I'm not talking about from God's perspective, because to God there are no nobodies, especially not among His children. But I use the term nobody to point out that Ananias was not a famous person. He was not an apostle. He was not a big shot in the Jerusalem church. He was not a somebody in the estimation of the world. He was not a famous preacher. He was not Dr. You-Know-Who. He was not the president of a college. He was not a renowned conference preacher. He was not a president of anything. He was a nobody in most people's estimation, but not God's. You know, there were a lot of somebodies that God could have used. God could have used Peter. God used Peter other times. God let Peter see 3,000 saved on Pentecost. God let Peter see 5,000 saved a few days later. God told Peter to go from Joppa all the way to Caesarea to witness to Cornelius and see Cornelius saved. And God could have easily sent Peter to deal with Paul and baptize Paul. Peter, no doubt, had baptized thousands of converts in his ministry, but he was not the one chosen to baptize Paul. God could have used John the Beloved. He used him to write 5 books of the Bible. But God didn't use him for this special job. He could have used Andrew, the great soul winner, but he didn't. He could have sent James, the great Jewish pastor, a man that Saul had great respect for. But he did not send James, the pastor, in Jerusalem. He could have sent Philip, the evangelist. He'd sent him to Samaria. He sent him to the Ethiopian eunuch. He had baptized converts in both of those places, yet God did not send Philip the evangelist. These were all known men. They were somebodies. And you would think that for this special job of baptizing the great Apostle Paul, that it ought to be somebody famous and somebody great that God would send to use for this special job. And instead, God used a little nobody named Ananias that you would have never heard of except that he baptized Paul. It always seems to surprise us when God uses something small when something big is available. It always seems to surprise us. 1 Corinthians 1, though, God said, the Bible says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Well, can I tell you something about preachers? Preachers tend to have egos like everybody else. Yeah. And there's only so much God can allow any of us to do before it goes to our heads. Now, y'all aren't that way, just preachers. But God wouldn't let anyone take credit for the Apostle Paul. God didn't let Peter take credit for Paul. God didn't let John take credit for Paul, or Andrew, or Philip. God didn't use anyone to win Paul to Christ. He won him himself by direct revelation. And he chose a nobody for that special job of baptizing Paul. God entrusted this to someone who probably wouldn't have taken the credit, a humble and obscure man who didn't mind obscurity as long as he could do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. God delights in bringing greatness out of nowhere. Now you stop and think for a second. Pardon me. I have a Methodist baptism with this. If Donald Trump was looking for Christian advisors and needed and wanted Christian pastors to form an advisory board for him, do you think that Donald Trump, and by the way, someone, James Dobson from American Family, said that someone recently led Donald Trump to Christ. He accepted Christ as a personal Savior. I hope so. Amen. Hope so. Do you think he would tell Ivanka or whoever, hey, go find some Bible-believing preachers and churches run about 100, 150. I want those guys to be on my advisory board. Or do you think he would go find the churches that are running 25 and 30,000, no matter what they believe, and say, I want you guys on my advisory board? Do you see how God does things differently? That God uses things that are naught to bring to naught things that are. And here God chose a nobody, by our estimation, Ananias, for this awesome, amazing privilege of being the one who took Saul the terrorist and lowered him under the water in the likeness of Jesus' death and raised him out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection. And you know the first person Paul saw when the scales fell off his eyes? Ananias. He chose a nobody to do something special. God delights in bringing greatness out of nowhere. He likes using people that know they are nothing because they will not glory in His presence. When God needed to bring Israel out of Egypt, He called an octogenarian, 80-year-old Moses, who didn't even want the job. When God needed a king, He rejected big brother Eliab and chose the little brother that no one even invited in to see Samuel. When God needed a king, He chose David. When God needed apostles, He chose unlearned and ignorant men, outcasts, men that would give Him the credit and give Him the glory. And when Paul got saved and needed to be baptized and discipled, God chose someone that we would have never known otherwise, a faithful disciple in an out-of-the-way city, and God used him to do that great task in Paul's life. And I've always enjoyed reading the biographies of great Christians and Christian leaders. And one of my favorite things to do is read in their early lives. Because I like to find in the early days of their biographies who the influencers were in their lives. As the twig is bent, will grow the tree. Amen. And I look, a lot of times I find a godly mother. Many times there's no father, but I find a godly mother. By the way, I've not read about a single man that God used greatly in His work that did not love his mother deeply. Isn't that an interesting thought? Not one. I found men that didn't have fathers, but I haven't found one that didn't love his mother that God used greatly. You think about that. And I love to find the preacher they got saved under. I love to find the one who baptized them. And, Spurgeon, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles, Bob Smith, Lester Roloff, Billy Sunday. I mean, I like to find these people that were just faithfully serving, many times in little out-of-the-way places. They had no idea when they were immersing a little drunkard's boy that was going to be J. Frank Norris, the great preacher of Fort Worth. They had no idea that was going to be Jack Hiles, that was going to be Lee Robertson, that one day they would be great men leading great movements and starting great churches and building great Bible colleges. Back then they were 12-year-old boys, 14-year-old boys, 10-year-old boys. But there was someone that had an early influence in their life. I love to find those people. Because you're not going to read about them in their own biography. And yet they had an early influence in the lives of those who influenced thousands, sometimes millions of others. Hey, any of us can be an early influence. Any of us can help someone in the early days of their Christianity. So God used a relative nobody for a special job. Number two. Let's look at the character of the man God chose to use. We're going to look at his character from three perspectives. First, his relation to God. Second, his relation to Christ. And third, his relation to the world around him. Well, his character in relation to God, Paul said that he was a devout man according to the law. He was a devout man. Devout means devoted. It means pious. It means religious. Hey, church, let me ask you something. When did those become bad words? If someone calls you pious, do you take it as an insult? Pious means, it refers to piety, and piety refers to devoutness and dedication to God. What's wrong with being pious? Now, if people think pious means your nose is up in the air, holier than thou. Oh, by the way, sometimes the world thinks every Christian is holier than thou, and they're the ones passing judgment 90% of the time. But there's nothing wrong with being devout, devoted, pious, or even religious in the sense of pure religion before God, undefiled as this. There's nothing wrong with being a person who is obedient, who is devout, who is dedicated, who is obedient and submissive to God, and it shows through their routines and their daily actions. It ought never be considered a bad thing to be a devout person. Amen. You men should ought to have a goal. I wish someone would one day say about me, he was a devout Christian. How much better can it get than that? He was a devout Christian. And then we find in his relation to Christ that he was called a disciple in Acts 9:10. He was a man who learned about Jesus and followed Jesus. A man who was willing to bear his cross and follow after Christ. And when Jesus came to him and said to him, Ananias, he said, "Here am I, Lord." He was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. And when God said, "I want you to go baptize Saul," his first response was, "That's the guy trying to kill us all." When the Lord said, "Go," though, he went. He was a man who was a disciple. He was disciplined. He was obedient. He loved Jesus Christ. He was ready to do whatever God said and carry out all of God's instructions. And then we find that he was a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. He was a man that had a good testimony, a man that had a good reputation. It's vital for us as Christians to live righteously and honestly in this world and have a testimony as a righteous person. Righteous is not a bad word either. To have the testimony of someone who's a good neighbor, a good employee, a good citizen. Amen. Christians ought to be on the side of law and order. Christians ought to be on the side of decency. Would to God that every black church in America today would stand up and say, "Police lives matter too." And all lives matter. Black lives matter. White lives matter. Brown lives matter. The fact that life itself has no color. It's just the skin that has color. Would to God that Christians were known for standing up for decency and righteousness and standing up for honor and integrity and standing up for life and liberty and standing up for decency in this country again and being salt and light as we're supposed to be. Christians ought never harbor hatred or prejudice or racism in the sense of a superior attitude towards other races. These things are not they're not taught to us by Jesus Christ, for whom all lives matter. Amen. I may preach tonight. I haven't decided yet. Normally I know what I'm preaching at night, but I may preach tonight on where does all this hate come from? Where does all this hate come from? But I haven't decided that, so don't stay home if you're not interested in that. But they respected the way Ananias lived. He was a man that though he was a Christian, the Jews respected his way of life. Thirdly, let's see the early influence Ananias had on Paul. Let's look at Acts 22 verse 13. Notice that he met Paul with instant brotherly love. Verse 13. "Since he came unto me and stood and said unto me, 'Brother Saul.'" Now, some people say, "Well, I don't know why we should call each other brother so and so." Well, there it is in the Bible. You think it's more biblical to say mister? Where's mister in the Bible? Now, if you don't want to call someone brother, that's fine. But that's a pretty good reason why people say Brother Raspberry, Brother Camp. In some churches, they'll say Sister Raspberry. That's fine too. I never did say that, but some people say that. And Saul, Ananias stood over Saul and said, "Brother Saul." He was the first person to acknowledge that Saul of Tarsus was a brother in Christ. And that was a big deal. Because later on, when Saul wanted to go to Jerusalem and meet the church there and meet the apostles, they wouldn't meet with him because they were afraid that he was really a fraud, that he was a fake disciple trying to get into their inner circle. And they wouldn't meet with him until Barnabas stepped in. So for this man to acknowledge, because of God's revelation about him, that he was a Christian brother, was a huge step forward. Now, let me say that it didn't take years for him to learn to love Paul. He met him with instant brotherly love. Brother Saul. Affection, right off the bat. You know, when little Leah was born and Aiden came into Sunday school that Sunday, I said, "Aiden, how do you like your new little sister?" "Oh, I love her." He didn't wait 10 years to learn to love his little sister, amen? He fell in love with his little sister as soon as he saw her. And a Christian's attitude is, "Hey, you just got saved. I already have brotherly love towards you. I don't have to learn if I like you or not. I've already decided I love you because you're a brother in Christ." Amen. So often we have nothing more than a Pharisee kind of love. We love those who are like us and who like us. But there's a brotherly love that loves someone just because they're in Jesus Christ. Notice he helped Paul understand God's will for his life. Verse 14, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." See, let him know God's immediate will for his life and God's long-term will for his life. His immediate will for his life, the very first step he needed to take, arise, be baptized. Because once a person is saved, the very next thing God expects is for them to get baptized. Now, if some of you have been saved, but you haven't been baptized, you are missing out on God's blessing, you're out of order, and you need to get baptized as soon as possible if you've been saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, you need to get saved, and then you get baptized, and you become a part of the church, and you follow Jesus Christ. Baptism is the first step of obedience. So you let him know God's immediate will. Saul, arise, be baptized. And then he said God's long-term will is you're going to be his witness to Gentiles and to kings and to Israel. God has big plans for your life. I look back in my Christian life and I thank God for my own versions of Ananias, who loved me with brotherly love. I still remember the first time I was called Brother James. Blew me away. Brother. I'm pretty impressed. Amen. I was an usher. Brother James. And Brother Foreman would say, "Brother James, would you lead us in prayer?" I'm like, "Who's Brother James?" Oh, you told me. Amen. And I remember being at camp and my pastor sitting down with me and giving me advice on how to know God's will for my life. I thank God for those who had an early influence. And any of us can be an early influence in someone's life and help them to understand God's will through obeying the Scriptures and, yes, even understanding God's long-term will for their lives. And he baptized Paul in chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." In chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Can you imagine all the questions Saul had? The guy had memorized the entire Old Testament. He's trying to fit all that in. He's asking Saul questions. He'd grown up in the synagogue, but now he's dealing with the church. What do we do? How are things? What are the traditions we're learning? How do they do things in Jerusalem? Tell me more of what Jesus said. And he's learning and he's being discipled there at Damascus. He began preaching there in Damascus. And perhaps Ananias helped him with his first sermon outlines. Who knows? But he was an early influence in his life. And Paul did not forget it. 25 years later, he told that mob of the influence of Ananias in his life. Hey, think back in your Christian life. Who were the early influences for you? Maybe it was mom and dad. Maybe it was a few Sunday school teachers. Maybe it was a pastor in another state or another city or in a foreign land. Someone who is an early influence in your life. Do you still honor their memory? Maybe you've gone on to do great things and they're still laboring in obscurity. Maybe a note from you would be a real blessing. Think about it. A real blessing. When I first started Bible college, my brother Smith was a teacher there. And he taught personal evangelism. He said, now I want you to do two things right off the base. Number one, you're going to write two letters. Or number one and two, you're going to write two letters. I want you to write a letter to the pastor you got saved under or the person that led you to Christ. And if it was a different person, write them a letter. He said, I want you to think about who led you to Christ. If you were saved under a pastor, then you write one letter. If someone else led you to Christ, you write two letters. One to the person that led you to Christ and one to that first pastor, the one who baptized you, or the one whose church you're out of. Because we had students that had come from all over the country and they're no longer in their home churches. He said, I want you to write them a letter because they may not know that someone who was saved in their ministry is now in Bible college. And there may be some preacher out there who is discouraged, who doesn't see fruit, who doesn't see results, and a letter from you might show them that God used them to do something special. Maybe you have someone that comes to your mind that you ought to write a letter to and be an encouragement to. Amen? You got Facebook and everything now. Send them a message. Send them a text. Just say, hey, you know, years ago we were just young Christians, but now, boy, my kids are serving the Lord and we're in church every service and God's really done work in our lives. Amen? I love that. That would be a blessing. And I tell you, it'd be an encouragement to some Ananias who was an early influence. And let me say that, in conclusion, that any of us can be like Ananias. We don't have to be brilliant or talented. We don't have to have the mind of Paul or the boldness of Peter. We need to be devout disciples willing to do God's will. And those who are content to be obscure may suddenly find that God has something very special for them to do.